the skeleton crew of the church, because some of us just can't wake up, you know? And it's interesting because I've heard a lot of ministers when they come up and they see that a lot of the church is missing, and they start going off on the church because these people aren't here. And it's kind of unfair, don't you think? Because you're sitting there going, well, I'm here. I commend you all for being here. It's so amazing that we can start the new year, being able to celebrate and worship the God that has given us this new opportunity to live another year. It's such a beautiful thing. And with everything that's been going on this year, you get on social media and you start to hear and see that a lot of people said that 2016 was a horrible year, that it was a really bad year. And some people say it's because a lot of famous people died. You know, some people are saying it's a horrible year because Donald Trump got elected. And you can hear just excuse after excuse. And some people are just honestly, they're devastated. They're scared. They're worried for what 2017 is going to bring because they think it's going to be even worse than 2016. And it's just like, well.
Okay. Oh, that turned on.
But it's just, it's so different when we can come down and we can spend a morning worshiping God, not really knowing what this year is going to bring, but at the same time, not really being worried about it either. Because we're in a position in this world where we don't have to worry. And I was thinking about this morning because I wanted to bring a message that could give us, a little bit of motivation and maybe ease our minds a little bit to what this year is going to bring. And the one thing that really popped into my head was Luke chapter 5. And if you'd like to turn with me, you're more than welcome to. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. I'm sorry, I didn't bring any presentations today, so we'll have to use that good old-fashioned Bible we have in front of us. Sorry, I know that might be troublesome for some, but it's okay. We'll manage, I promise. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. We see that, we come across this story where Jesus runs into these people that were fishing, these people who would eventually be called, his apostles, and they'd been fishing. And if you've never been fishing, it's kind of hard. I mean, now with cable and all these shows where, you see them go out and they fish and sometimes they catch stuff and sometimes they don't, and you see their frustration. It kind of gives you a visual of what these guys were going through because they've been fishing all night, and they were just having a hard time. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, Jesus found them in a really tough time, a time of failure, a downtime, a time where they were just not having a good day. And you see that because Simon answered him and said in verse 5, Master, all night we worked hard, and we caught nothing. It had been a night of hard work without accomplishing anything, not a single fish. But the morning had come, and here's Christ speaking to them. And he says, let down your nets for a catch. It seems like to Peter, this encounter with Christ brought some kind of hope to him. He said, you know what? Fine. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. See, sometimes that's all we need, is that little bit of faith. That little bit of faith in what Christ tells us to do, even if sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But that faith is what allows us to trust that he knows what he's talking about. See, sometimes we struggle with the whole concept of God and what he tells us to do because the reality is that we never really give him a chance to do something in our lives. We say we do. Just like a lot of people say they're Christians. But when do we really take the opportunity to embrace what it is that God is trying to give us? See, anyone can say they're a Christian. Anyone can say that they're a believer. But there's very few people that actually live it. There's very few people who actually give God that chance to work in their lives. See, we have a trust issue. I think with life in general, it's really hard for us to trust anybody. We have a hard time trusting people we can see, much less those we can't. God comes and he gives us this book, this precious guide to how to live our lives. And it's a beautiful thing because if you take the time and you actually go and you start to dig through this book that God has given, you'll come to realize that it holds the secret to everything that we so look for. The things that we want to achieve in life. It holds the secret to our success, both spiritually and physically. It holds the secret to love, to finding true happiness. The Bible gives you everything you need. And it's funny because as human beings, we try to find this. And you know this because you go to any bookstore and you will find a huge self-help section. Have you seen it? And there's so many books that are out there that show you or that try to teach you how to gain success, right? How to take control of your life. I always tell people, I'm going to write a book too. My book's going to be called How to Lose Control of Your Life. See, because only when you lose control of your life can you allow God to take control. See, Paul said something real interesting when he was writing in his books, and he said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, it didn't mean that Paul was now a puppet and that God was controlling every move. No, it's that Paul understood what he had been given. Paul didn't deserve what he had received. I mean, this was the man that was persecuting the very God he thought to defend. And because of that, he was doing some horrible things. He was persecuting Christians. He was getting them incarcerated. He was killing some of them. And when it finally clicked that he was doing something wrong, he knew that he had been given a second opportunity, one that he didn't deserve. And now he was in a point in his life where he said, I no longer live. In other words, it's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about God now. God saved me. He gave me something that I just didn't deserve. And he put his faith entirely in God. You see the life of Paul and the things that he went through. And you start to quickly realize that this man, he had something in his head. Something that he understood that I think a lot of us sometimes miss.
For him to be able to go through so many things, from being persecuted, from being whipped, incarcerated, put in some of the worst conditions possible. I mean, who else can be stuck in a jail, shackled to a guard, in the worst conditions after being beat, and still be able to sing songs of praise to God? He was happy. You can imagine the other people that were there in the prison looking at him like, what's wrong with this guy? How is he happy? How could he be singing when we're, you know, here? It's because he understood something. He understood what he had been given. And he knew that as long as he had God with him, he had nothing to worry about. There was nothing to complain about. And that's a beautiful thing. That's something that we could really, really learn from. See, sometimes, again, that faith is what can pull us through those times where we think, well, maybe there isn't an answer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith is one of those interesting words because it's a word, the brother was up here that was talking about the words that are used a lot in the Bible. That was one of the words that popped up. And it's a word that we use a lot, right? Faith. You got to have faith. And we know what faith is, right? It's knowing that we believe in something that we can't see. And we use faith a lot. Faith is an active part of our life, isn't it? You wake up in the morning, and sometimes we don't exactly wake up on time, and we have the uttermost faith that we're going to jump in that car, we're going to turn that key, and that sucker's going to turn on, right? And when we go down the road and we cross that green light, that intersection, and the light is green, we have the most faith because we don't even think twice about it that the other side is red, right? And that those cars are going to stop. And we'll push that car because we're 10 minutes late and we're going 80 miles an hour down the freeway trying to get there on time. And we have all the faith in the world that when you step on that brake, that car is going to stop. I'll make it simpler. You walked in this morning and you sat down. You didn't think twice about that chair not falling out from under you. That's faith. You use faith in every aspect of your life. We have, and here's the sad part, is we have more faith in the things that we do every day, the things that we use every day, than we sometimes have in God. Now, how does that work out? How can we have faith in a bench that'll allow us to sit down and not break when we sit on it, but we can't trust in the man and the God who created it? It's a big thing. See, we were blessed enough to be able to wake up this morning and to be here, to come to church, to come to worship God. But see, there's a lot of people in this world that right now are waking up and they're in a whole nother world. They're hungover. They're probably still high off of whatever drug they were on last night. They're waking up and they're depressed. They're lonely. They have absolutely no one in their life, no purpose in their life, nothing. They're looking at this world and they're wishing it would end, but not for the reasons that we want it to end. They want it to end because they want to be done with the pain that they live in constantly. We want it to end because we want to be with God. And maybe not pay taxes. You know, that would help. There's people that are right now wishing that this would all be over because they're in such a bad situation. They just woke up this morning and they don't know where they are. We do. We're in the presence of God. Our faith lets us know that it's going to be okay. Our faith is what pushes us when everyone else is trying to give up. We're in a position in our lives right now where we have an opportunity to do something great with our lives. To start this new year with a purpose. A purpose greater than our own. See, faith brings good results when we accompany them by our obedience towards God. These men were fishing, and they hadn't caught anything all night. And when Christ comes and he looks at them and he says, hey, you know what? Do it again. I'm sure some of them are like, really? Seriously? Did you miss the part about us working hard all night and you want us to do it again? Yeah, do it again. Okay. That didn't make sense. They were tired. They wanted to go home. It'd been a long night. Simon said, okay, fine. Because you said so, we're going to do it. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Where's our threshold when it comes to doing things that God wants us to do? And let me rephrase it. Let me put it in a different perspective. How many times have we missed out on something huge that God is trying to give us because we gave up? Because we couldn't push that little bit more? How many times have we been challenged by God to push ourselves that much farther? And we just gave up. Because we couldn't do it. It was too hard. It was too much work. It took up too much of my time. I don't think I'd be good at it. I'm studying the story of Moses with my teens right now, in my youth class in the morning. And Moses is one of those people, man, he gave God a fight, didn't he? God, can you just send someone else? What am I going to say? What if they don't believe me? Look, I'm not a good talker. This public speaking thing just doesn't, and it's just like God's like, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. Look, here's three signs that you can use. Here, I'm going to send your brother with you. Have a stick. what else do I have to get you to realize that I'm going to be with you? And finally he goes. Finally he says, okay,
I guess. You're mad. Might as well.
And some amazing things happen. But what would have happened if he just stuck his ground and said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. How would that have changed history? I'm sure we would have found someone else. God would have found someone else to go. But still, he would have missed out on some of the most amazing things that he was able to see and do. Through the power of God. Now let's put ourselves in his shoes and ask ourselves, how many times did we just refuse? Just outright refused to do what God wanted us to do because of whatever reason we came up with. How many things have we missed out on? How many blessings have we missed out on because we refuse to trust God, the creator of the universe? See, we're in a prime position. We're in an amazing position right now because right now we have the opportunity to start over, It's a fresh year. It's a new year. We're here. There's no next year. No, it's the first. We're going to start right now. And right now, right here, we have an opportunity to make something amazing happen. To make something beautiful happen. And the only thing that we have to do is not only have faith in God, we need to act on that faith. We need to stop allowing others to do the work that we know we need to do. It's so easy to say, well, look, I mean, he's been around so much longer. I mean, he's a way better speaker. You let them do it. There's a lot of people here that work. I mean, one person? Come on, that's not going to make a difference. Let's cut that mentality out. Let's stop making excuses and allow that faith to enable us to see things that maybe we can't even imagine. See, John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Brothers, I can tell you today, we need to focus. We need to really focus on what God's telling us. Forgetting the past and its failures or unpleasant experiences, and allow ourselves to look forward to what God has in store for us. And trust me, He's got amazing things coming in our lives. There's so many things that we're capable of. There's so many things that we can do. We just have to give God the chance. Lose control of our lives and allow God to take control. See, when we try to take control of our lives, that's when we get in trouble. And a lot of us are here looking for God because we tried to take control of our lives and that didn't work out so well. And now we're here asking God to guide us. And God's like, okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be here for you. And somehow we still doubt Him. I always see that as, if you're into imagery and just kind of getting a visual, picture yourself in the middle of an ocean. And there's nowhere you could possibly swim to unless you're like one of those hardcore Olympic swimmers, and maybe. But, you know, for the rest of us normal people, there's just no way you're swimming to, I mean, you can't see any land anywhere near you. You're in the middle of the ocean. And you see this little rowboat coming at you. It's not a powerboat. It's not a sailboat. It's not a big fancy boat. It's a rowboat. You see this man just rowing along, coming at you. You're like, wow, okay, that's weird. And this rowboat comes up to you, and lo and behold, here's God Himself. And He looks at you, and He goes, hey, you need some help? Yeah. Cool. Grab my hand. And imagine you're my size, right? You're a bit fluffy, you know, you're kind of big. And He reaches His hand out, and I mean, God probably isn't the biggest person, right? I mean, He's, you know, relatively fit, I guess. And He says, grab my hand, I'll get you on this boat. Now, granted, you have no other options, right? There's no other boat. The Coast Guard isn't coming. There's no land nearby. This is your only option to get out of this water. And you're looking at Him and you're like, I don't know. I'm kind of big. I think you're going to like, you know, what if I can't get up? What if you try to pull me up and we both tip over? And you hear God, don't worry about it. I got you. Just grab onto my hand. But, I mean, it's wet. What if I grab onto your hand and then I slip and then I crack my head on the side of the boat and then, you know, it's just worse. God's like, don't worry about it. just grab my hand. Wait, but you're in a rowboat. Where are we going to go in a rowboat? There's no land anywhere around here. I mean, I think I'm better off in the water. Just grab my hand. And we sit there and we complain and we argue with the man who created us because we just somehow, in our confused minds, think that he can't help us. See, God will never force us to do anything that we don't want to do. But the help that he can give us, no one else can offer. And he sits there with his hand out. Get up! Grab my hand! You grab my hand, I promise I'll never let you go. You might, but I won't. And so long as you grab onto my hand, you'll be safe. You'll be okay. And see, I make the picture of a rowboat because sometimes what we want, what we look for, isn't that rowboat. We look for the easy way out. We're looking for a 150 horsepower, you know, dual motor, you know, 26-foot boat, whatever. I don't know about boats. I'm just making this stuff up. But as you can tell. But we're looking for this, you know, cruise liner to pull up and save us. We want the easy way out. We don't want to work. We're thinking, wow, I'm going to be saved and I'm going to have to grab one of those things and start rowing. Like, that's not, you know, I mean, that's not salvation. I want it easy. I don't want to have to work. God's like, I don't want to. See, when we become Christians, when we decide to follow God, it's not this paradise that we walk into that all of a sudden, hey, everything's great. We're not going to have any problems and everything's just going to flow beautifully. And I think that's the imagery that sometimes we falsely put into people. And we say, all your problems are going to go away, and you're never going to have anything to worry about, and everything is going to be great. And then you become baptized, and you accept God, and you go home, and you sit down, and then it hits you. But you still have a lot of problems. And you still got to deal with a lot of things. And all those issues that you walked in with, you somehow still have. But you know what the difference is? You're no longer alone. You're no longer alone in this world. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You have a God that is constantly with you at all times. And you have all these people that are here to back you, support you, love you. That's something the world will never give. They might say they can, but they can't do anything close to what God offers us. New Year's Eve, I got the opportunity to spend it with my family. And I took a picture of it on Facebook and I posted it because everybody was doing these little pictures of the three of them or the four of them. And from my family to yours, Happy New Year's. I'm like, I'm going to do one too. But I got the whole church to get in the picture. See, because my family doesn't stop with my wife or my parents or her parents. My family is all of you. Everyone. Everyone who has come to believe in the Word of God, that has taken that chance on God and accepted Him, that has repented, confessed, and been baptized for the remission of their sins. That's my family. That's who I depend on. That's who I depend on to keep going. And it's what builds my faith. It's the most beautiful thing where you can, when you can travel literally at any place in this world and find the church, and in a matter of minutes, know that this is the church. I don't know most of you yet. To me, you're my family. And I would honestly do anything for any one of you. Because we share the same faith. And our faith is stronger than whatever bloodlines we think we may have. Brothers, it's a new year. We should be excited. Excited for what this new year can bring us. Excited for the things that we can do this year that are going to change this world. We have the opportunity to make a difference if we could just hold on to that faith that we have just a little longer. We need to trust in God and find hope in what He's given us. See, the wonders of God allows us to fellowship and to commune with others. See, when these guys were fishing, they caught so much. There was so much that they were getting that they had to call other boats, remember? It says it in verse 7, they signal their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled their boats so full that they began to sink. See, when you allow God to bless your life, when you allow God to come into your life, when you allow Him to work and do what He knows He needs to do, the blessing is so big that it not only blesses you and not only blesses your immediate family, it blesses all those around you. It's that powerful. That always reminds me of Joseph when he was locked up. He got sold and traded, you know, just kind of got rid of by his brothers because, you know, they didn't like him. And he goes and he ends up at the Potiphar's house, right? And if you recall, what happened was, and here was, I think, what the brothers had in mind, is they figured, okay, he's going to get sold into slavery. They're going to probably, you know, use him to build a pyramid or something, and he's going to die in a few days. Because you didn't really last long when you were a slave in Egypt. But he ended up at the Potiphar's house. As a common slave, one of his people to do stuff. But see, God was always with him. See, because there was always a plan behind everything that he was doing. And so God puts him in the Potiphar's house, and in a very short time, the scripture says that God blessed him. He was with him. He helped him so much so that in a very short time, he became in charge of Potiphar's house. It started out bad, right? Your brothers sold you. They tried to kill you first, but then, you know, they felt bad about that one. It was God. That's God. And they're like, you know what? Let's just sell him. Give him off. And he ends up at the Potiphar's house. Here we go. I'm a slave. He goes from being the preferred kid, the favorite kid in the family, and now he's a slave in an unknown world. With a life expectancy no more than that of a fly. But God's with him, and he doesn't give up on him. And you think, well, what do I do now? And here's the reality, is that most people wouldn't have got past what he got through just in that little short period of time. I mean, how hard is it to recover from your brothers disowning you, trying to kill you, and then just selling you off? It's a pretty low moment in your life, don't you think? He gets sold to Potiphar's house, and in a short amount of time, because God was with him, and it was so evident that God was with him, that Potiphar saw it. The scripture says it. He noticed it. He knew that God was with him. And things start to go well again, right? Everything's great. I mean, you know, this can be expected, I guess. And then all of a sudden, the wife has to, you know, put her 2 cents into things. And you know the story, he gets thrown in jail. Boom, he's back to his low again. And he's sitting in jail, and when he's sitting in jail again, God does his thing. God starts working with him. And lo and behold, in a few, you know, short amount of time, now he's in charge of the whole little jail thing. He's back up there again. Best as it can be. And he gets the opportunity to run into these two people. The baker and the cupbearer, right? And he says, hey, this is what's going to happen. And if it comes true, remember me. Tell somebody to get me out of here. Yeah, of course. That never happened. It's not for a while, right? And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh has his dream. And things start to change for Joseph. See, Joseph had to go through all those ups and downs to be able to find his purpose. And when he found that purpose, he was like, wow. He was so wowed about it, he named one of his kids after it, right? See, this is the child that has gotten me out and has allowed me to forget about the past and the ugly stuff that I went through. See, God saved him. God was with him. But he wasn't on no speedboat. Rowing, man. And those waves, they get ugly, let me tell you. But he eventually got to where he was going. And he was able to see his purpose. And when he saw it, it was so impactful that when his brothers finally came back and he had the opportunity, in theory, to get his revenge, right? He said, don't worry, don't be scared, don't be afraid. Look, it's not your fault. This was God's plan all along. I had to go through this so you wouldn't die, so you wouldn't starve. It was a beautiful moment that he was able to see. So the question is, where are we right now? Are we still deciding if we want to get on that boat? Are we still questioning if God could actually lift us up over? Or do we start rowing yet? Brothers, if you're on that boat, don't give up. Your hands are going to hurt. You're going to get tired. It's going to seem impossible. It might not even make sense. But trust me, the payoff will be incredible. It will be so much that you won't even be able to imagine. You can't picture what is coming to you. But it's going to be amazing. And don't be like so many people who've rowed most of their life, and at the end of it, right when they were about to reach it, they gave up. God didn't say, follow me and life is going to be great and easy and nothing's going to happen and you're going to have an amazing life and you're going to be rich and have a great job and you're going to have 100 kids and it's just going to be fantastic. No, he didn't say that. He said, come, give me your burden. Let me help you. But you still got to work. There's still things to do. We're still alive. So many people died this year. And because of that, all of a sudden, everybody's like, oh, it's a horrible year. All these people died. Princess Leia, oh no. But you're still alive. You made it. And that means something. The most important of which is that God still has a plan for you. God still has something for us to do. Our work here isn't over. The world didn't end. And God hasn't come because he's still waiting for that one person, that group of people to be saved. And guess who's going to go out there and do it? Not him. It's not Christ. He already did his work. Angels aren't going to do it. It's up to me. I can't speak for you because, well, but you can speak for you. Quit saying, it's up to us. No, it's not up to us. It's up to me. I'm going to do it. And if you could find it in yourself to say it. I'm going to do it. Because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because God sent his son to this world to die. Did you grasp that? To die for you. For you. And it wasn't like a nice death. This wasn't no lethal injection. I mean, this man was crucified in the worst of ways for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could sit here comfortably the first day of the week, the first day of the year, in 2017, and enjoy the fruits of his sacrifice. So what are we going to do with that? What's our plan? Where do we go from here? See, if God has really done wonders in our lives, then the only result has to be to meet and establish communion with those who have also received the same blessings of God. And in turn, use those connections and use those support systems and create those friendships so that we can in turn go out into the world and show the world who we really are. That we're a people that's not divided. That we're a people, sons and daughters of God, that are strong. That have the same faith, the same mindset, ready to do work. It's not over. Don't give up. See, Jesus said to Simon, he said, don't be afraid. It's okay. See, because from now on, you're no longer going to fish for fish. I'm going to make you fishermen of men. I'm going to show you what real fishing is. We can't lose the true meaning of what God wants to do in our lives. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Verse 18 says, he replied, I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, and here's the big however, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what matters. We're not here to defeat the devil. And I've always said this, you know, we never give credit to the devil that he deserves. That devil is a pretty astute person. He knows what he's doing, and we never like to speak to him. It's like one of those, like, don't say his name. But you have to. We're here. I mean, the reason we're here is that we're preparing, we're training to be able to defend ourselves against him when we're out in the world. We don't give him the credit that he deserves. We think the devil's a pushover. We think he's really not going to affect us. And we say, no, that's never going to happen to me. I'm never going to fall in this situation. I'm never going to have those issues. I'm never going to be like those people. And in a blink of an eye, you're suddenly on the other side of that picture. How did I get here? That's how fast, how quick, and how deadly the devil is. And if we're not prepared to fight against him, we're not prepared to defend ourselves against him, he'll take us like that. But see, the scripture says here, God says that he's given us the power. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing. There's nothing to be afraid of so long as we keep our faith. There's nothing to be afraid of so long as we act on that faith that we're keeping. No one can touch you. No one can defeat you so long as you know that God is on your side. So now that you've been empowered, now that you know that no one will harm you, now that you know that you have the power to do everything you need to do to defeat this man that is trying to pull you away from God, pull your family away from God, pull your friends away from God, everyone you know away from God. The question is, what are we going to do? Because the truth is it's up to us and only us, no one else. There's no one we can blame because our families didn't come to God. There's no one we can blame because our coworkers and our friends didn't want to come to church. There's no one we can blame because some of our fellow brothers have left. The responsibility falls on us. It's up to us to try. And it doesn't mean we're going to succeed. But it also doesn't mean that we're going to give up. There's a lot of people out there that need God desperately. They're still sitting in that boat, figuring out if they really want to grab onto God. If God can, you know, hold his way, I don't know. And sometimes all it takes is that other rowboat to pass by and be like, you should do it. It's a good idea. It's 2017. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste another year that God has given us with doubt, with uncertainty, with that laugh of faith that just crumbles us. Let's give God a chance. And here, I'll make it easy for you. For the next 30 days, take into account what Paul said. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So let's use that. For the next 30 days, lose complete control of your life and take on those words that Paul said. And in everything that you do, ask yourself, I no longer live, or tell yourself, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what is it that God, what is it that Christ wants me to do for him? What can I do for him? Stop making it about yourself and make it about God for a change. What is it that I can do for you, God, in everything that you do? I mean, everything. You're going to eat. What can I do? Maybe I shouldn't stuff my face, and then I'll have more energy to go out there and preach. I'm taking that one personally. What is it that can I do for God? Who can I preach to? Who can I talk to? Who can I invite? Who can I give this message to? What is it that I can do for God? Brothers, do this for the next 30 days and tell me if it doesn't change your perspective on life. Tell me if it doesn't put you on a level with God that you didn't know was possible. I guarantee it, it'll change your life. Stop fighting with God. He created you. He knows what's best for you. It's just up to you to grab onto that hand. He's sitting here right now. All he's asking you is to grab onto that hand and don't let go. If you're grabbing onto it, don't waste the opportunity. But if you haven't yet made that decision to grab on, if you haven't yet accepted God as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't yet come in and accepted God and said, God, I need you, and you haven't repented, and you haven't confessed or been baptized, today's your opportunity. Today's your chance. The Bible says that when we hear the word, we need to make a decision whether or not we're going to believe in him. And if we manage to be able to believe in his entire word, not part of it, not a fraction of it, not, you know, what is convenient to us, but the whole thing, it says that we need to repent. Repent of our sins. It says we need to confess that without God we're nothing. That Christ died for us, for the remission of our sins. That salvation is necessary baptism is necessary for our salvation. And then we need to be baptized in those waters. There's water, there's clothes, there's everything you need. And God's promise is that he will not only forgive your sins, but that he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a peace of God that he gives you, that dwells in you 24 hours a day. That helps you, guides you, that makes you understand things that the world couldn't possibly understand. It's a guarantee that you'll never be alone. And that God will never leave you so long as you hold on to his hand. For those of us who have done it, we've seen God's work, right? We've seen what God can do in our lives. And we're in that boat and we're rowing. But we're rowing with purpose because we know where we're going. We know what awaits us. If you haven't had a chance to grab onto God, today's your opportunity. Come up. Be baptized. Let us show you what God can do for you. But if you've been in that boat and you've been rowing, and those rows just, you know, those things got a little heavy for you, And we've probably given up, and God's been rowing himself for a while. You want God to give you a little energy back, to put you back on track. Today's your chance to do that also. It's never a bad time to set ourselves right with God again and to not waste this year that he's given us. If you'd like to do so, you can by coming forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.